hold your Bible up with me and say it with me. I believe that this is God's word to me. I believe that I can be who it says I can be. I believe that I can do what it says I can do. And I believe I can have what it says I can have in Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Amen. Let me read a short funny to you. It says, "Honey, you were right. As I left a meeting at our church, I desperately gave myself a personal TSA pat-down. I was looking for my keys. They were not in my pockets. A quick search in the meeting room revealed nothing. Then I realized that I had left them in the car. Frantically, I headed for the parking lot. My wife, Diane, has scolded me many times for leaving the keys in my ignition. My theory is that the ignition is the best place not to lose them. Her theory is that the car will be stolen. As I burst through the doors of my church, I came to a terrifying conclusion. Her theory was right. The parking lot was empty. I immediately called the police. I gave them my location and confessed that I had left my keys in my car, and I told them that it had been stolen. Then I made the most difficult call of all. Honey, I stammered, as I always call her honey in times like these. I left my keys in the car, and it's been stolen. There was a period of silence. I thought the call had been dropped, but then I heard Diane's voice. Ken, she barked, I dropped you off. Now it was my time to be silent. Embarrassed, I said, well, come and get me. Diane retorted, I will as soon as I can convince these policemen that I did not steal your car. Oh, that's funny. Last week, we started a short 2-week series on the 5 laws of the dying seed from a book that John Berry gave me several months ago. And our primary scripture in this series was out of John chapter 12. And I want to kind of set the tone here for what's going on in this situation. There's a lot going on in John chapter 12. And one of the things that's going on is some Greek men went up to Philip and said to Philip, they said, Philip, we would like to meet Jesus, or we would like to see Jesus. And so Philip gets together with Andrew, and they both go to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, there's some Greek guys that want to see you. And Jesus, in his Jesus kind of way, replies when these disciples ask him this question, but he replies in a way that the people there don't actually understand. And I want to read his response, and it's out of John chapter 12, and it's verses 23 through 27. It says it this way. Jesus replied to them, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Like I said just a second ago, it seems like Christ was blowing off the request, and yet Christ was answering the request on a level that they possibly did not understand. And within this scripture, I shared last week that there are 5 spiritual laws of the dying seed. And tucked in the response that Christ gave these guys are truths that if we get a hold of, or if we really begin to understand, will revolutionize our life on this planet and will revolutionize our lives for eternity. Last week, we went through the first two. The first one was the law of the time element. The law of embracing God's timing instead of demanding our timing. In other words, embracing the process. We hate to hear that because sometimes the process absolutely stinks. And how do we embrace the time element, or how do we embrace the process? Well, we do it exactly the same way that so many people in this Bible did it years and years and years ago, and so many people have done it through the decades past. We do it just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like Noah, just like Paul, just like Esther. We embrace the process, or we embrace God's timing by faith. That's how I have to embrace his time element, is I have to do it by faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things that you hope for, the evidence of things that you're not seeing yet. The second law that we went through was the law of death. And when I started to say the law of death, I know that there were people in the room that said, well, I really didn't sign up for that. I really didn't sign up for death. In other words, you know, what do you mean death of self? What do you mean the death of my dreams and my ambitions? What do you mean the death of my way or the highway? Because so many of us live that way. And I shared with you last week, and hear this, if you don't hear anything I say today, which I hope you hear a bunch of what I say today, but if you don't hear anything I say today, please hear this. The gospel is not a gospel of darkness or gloom. The gospel is a gospel of abundance. But the fact of the matter is, death of self is the doorway into the life of abundance. Death of self is the doorway or the passageway into life abundant. But we don't always get that. So we need to embrace the law of death. I went through those last week. The third point, or the third law that I want to go through today, beginning today, is this. The law of hate. The law of hate? What are you talking about? Well, hang with me. It says in John 12:25, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for, many versions say, those who hate their lives in this world will keep it for eternity. Throughout God's word, throughout the Bible, throughout the passages that we read, God tells us in his word that we need to love radically. We need to love people that hate us. We need to bless those who persecute us. We need to love everybody, kumbaya, love, right? That's what God's word is all about. And let me just tell you something. We need to do that. So my question to you is Christ contradicting himself when he tells us to hate? I mean, in Luke, he tells us, man, you must hate your father and your mother and your sons and your daughters, and you have to hate everything. You even have to hate yourself in order to be my disciple. Hear me. He was not saying in any way that you had to have animosity towards your family or towards your mom or your dad or your sons or your daughters or your brothers and sisters. He was not saying that. The Amplified Version reads it like this. It says, if anyone comes to me, out of Luke 14:26, and does not hate his own father and mother, here's the point right here, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, he can't be my disciple. Let me read that again because that's powerful. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, he can't be my disciple. In other words, your love for God and your will in your heart to please God will not allow any other interest or any other object of love to compete in any way with your love with God. Are you hearing me? He was not teaching us not to love our mothers and fathers. He was saying that please catch this. He was saying that your love for him would have to be so big that if you compared your love for your father and your mother, it would be such a drastic difference that your love for your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters would seem like hate because there was such a drastic difference. Whew. I just got to tell you, I got to work on that one. In other words, to see Jesus, what he was really saying to these Greek men, or to Philip and Andrew, he was really saying, really, to see Jesus, you've got to want it more than anything else that you want on this planet. Problem is, some folks are okay with a ho-hum relationship with Jesus Christ. They come in on Sundays, and they're like, yeah, I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. Everybody's cool. I'm okay with that, right? He's saying something drastically different than that. He's saying, your passion for me has to be so much bigger than your passion for anything else. That if you were to compare the two, it would look like you hated them. That's how drastic it is. And the reason I think that many people have this ho-hum attitude is because they don't want to give up their life on this earth. Truth be told. We don't want to give up self. That's tough. I'm not talking about you want to live in open sin or anything like that. I'm just saying, and some people do. But I'm saying Christian people who are more concerned about their 70 or so years on this planet than they are eternity. Come up here, Payne. I want you to just walk that out. Walk it out over that way, maybe. Just walk it out. Just keep going. There you go. Smarten up, Payne. I want you to just keep walking right out that door if you have to. Folks, I want you to get this. You can just put it in that door. That's fine. Just shut it in that door and come back in. Come back in. Now, he could go a bunch more, folks. He could go a whole lot more. This rope right here, and I saw this illustration online this week, and I just had to use it today. It was just wonderful. This rope right here represents eternity. Millions and millions and millions and millions of years. That's what this rope represents. And this rope could continue on and wrap around the world 100 times because that's eternity. And this right here, this little red spot right here, that represents your life. And we, as people on this planet, are so concerned about this, and we disregard this. We get so wrapped up in this. Well, I'm gonna work, and then right here on this part, I'm gonna retire, and then I'm really gonna start enjoying life, and then right here, I'm gonna do this, and right here, I'm gonna buy a boat, and right here, I'm gonna do this, when all of this is waiting on us. And if we would just understand that this right here is one shot. You got one shot with this. That's all you've got. And that's all I've got is one shot with that right there. And if you're so wrapped up in, well, you know, yeah, here's the deal. You got $1,000 in your pocket. Now listen, I'm not here to condemn anybody that has stuff. I've got stuff. But I'm just telling you, you got $1,000 in your pocket. You when you get to this point right here on the end, right? Whether you're 70 or 80 or 40, because no one's guaranteed it tomorrow. We learned that not too awful long ago with Keith's death. But the fact of the matter is, right here is where you're going to answer the question that, with that $1,000. Because here's the deal. When you get to that point, you're going to either have reward or regret when you get to that point. Reward or regret. So when you spend that $1,000, or when you get to that particular day, are you going to say, well, I did something for somebody? Or are you going to say, well, I bought another suit, or I bought another nice pair of shoes or whatever? Because I'm just going to tell you, when you get to that, listen, I'm not dogging anybody that has stuff. Hear me. You guys know that. But what I'm saying is, when you get to that point, what are you going to say? Well, you know, I watched 7,000 movies up to that point in my lifetime. Or I spent that time investing in people. Nothing wrong with movies, don't get me wrong. But I spent that time investing in people's lives. We have to learn that's a pretty short period of time when you consider that right there. And we have to get to the place in our lives where we say, you know what? I'm going to hate what I want, and I'm going to love what he wants, because I know that when I get into heaven's gates, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Payne. So we have to embrace in our lives the law of hate. The fourth law is this, the law of discipleship. John 12, 26 says it this way. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. I am so sure that in the limited capacity of our human brain, we cannot begin to understand the magnitude of what it cost Christ to come to this earth. I just said something, folks. I am so sure in my mind and in my spirit that there's no way that we can even begin to comprehend the magnitude of what Christ did when he came from heaven and came down to this earth to become a human being. Christ left limitless supply of everything. Christ left the most perfect realm of God in order to come into a sin-filled world. And I believe if I could get a true picture of what he left behind, what he gave up, how he emptied himself, and if we could, as his followers, get a picture of that in our mind, we may want to follow Christ just a little closer. I want to go back to the scripture I just read. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. Okay, let me stop there for a second, because I want you to see this a different way. My servants must be where I am. In other words, they've got to be where I'm at. They're following me, right? Well, yeah. But how many times in your life have you been working with somebody and you're like, are you with me? Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you ingesting? Are you digesting? Are you really getting what I'm saying? In other words, I believe the scripture also says that they will be where I am. In other words, they'll have the mindset that I have. They will have the spirit that I have. They're on the same page as me. Because my servants must be where I am. I want to be on the same page that Christ was on. And I hope you do too. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It says it this way. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Even though, church, he could have clung to it. He didn't think that was something to do. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, check this out, in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. If Christ could empty himself, if Christ could humble himself, even to the point of death on a cross, maybe we can be inspired by that love story, because it is a love story, to empty ourselves. Man, maybe if I get a real picture of that, I can begin to empty myself like I've never emptied myself before. Following Jesus doesn't just mean that you understand and you obey his commands. Let me say that again because it's important that you understand. Following Jesus isn't just that you understand and obey his commands. There are a ton of people in church today that understand and follow his commands. Following Jesus is loving him so much that you become his servant and his slave. That's what following Jesus is. It's not just knowing what he says and doing what he says. It's loving him so much that you say, whatever. Whatever. The law of discipleship isn't difficult to understand. But I can assure you one thing, many times it's difficult to embrace. It's going to require the law of the time element. It's going to require the law of death. It's going to require the law of hate for your life to begin to fall into the law of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner or one who is taught. I want to be a learner. I've always heard said in different settings that, you know what, if you quit learning, you're dying. We always need to begin or always need to be taking in new information. If you're not growing, you're dying. A disciple is a learner or one who is taught. In the New Testament, the word is mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, which means one who professes to have learned certain principles from another, now check this out, and maintains them on the other's authority. That's what a disciple is. A willingness to be taught and an openness to learn is a requirement of a disciple. And let me say something else. Discipleship is not a destination. Discipleship is a process. Remember we talked about the law of the time. Discipleship is embracing the process. You're learning, you're understanding, you're growing, and you're continuing to be a disciple. You don't arrive at discipleship. You continue in discipleship. And here are some necessary things. I've got about five or six things, characteristics of a disciple that I want to go through very, very quickly. And if we get these, we're going to begin to see Jesus like we've never seen Jesus before. The first characteristic of a disciple is this, a supreme love for Jesus Christ. The fact is, like I've already said, there can be no other love that competes with the love of Christ that we have if we're going to be a disciple. Too often in my life and too often in our lives, our desire for seeing Jesus is competing with our desires of our own desires, I should say. Luke 14 says that we have to sit down and calculate the cost. We have to count the cost. You know what? When you build a house, you don't just go out there and say, yeah, just start building it. Yeah, I want it big. I want it nice. No. That's not how it happens. You go to the bank, and you get your construction loan, and you figure out how much house you can build. You calculate the cost before you ever build a house. Well, let me just tell you something. When you're building a life with Christ, you sit down and you calculate the cost. If you're wise, you do. And to be a disciple, you must be willing to have a supreme love for Christ and a willingness to give up everything after you've counted the cost. Here's a picture of what that means in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven, and this is so good, because this takes me, well, let me read it to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Now, some of you guys out there are saying, well, I'd just take the treasure off the thing and just not worry about buying the field. Well, this guy had a little bit of integrity, so he didn't do that. That was a joke. Ha, ha, ha. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to have enough money to buy the field. Now, every time I read this scripture, here's what I think of. Have you ever, I'm a daydreamer a lot of times. Have you ever just been dreaming about, wouldn't it be really cool if I was like out there kicking around in the backyard, digging a bush up or something like that, and all of a sudden I found a big diamond or a big thing of gold or a bunch. Did anybody see that news story just here recently where somebody found a bunch of gold things in a thing? It was in their backyard, and it's worth $10 million. It's all these old coins, and they were in perfect condition, and they were sitting in their backyard, and they dug them up. I've always daydreamed or whatever, or thought, you know, if I buy a piece of land, how cool it would be if they kind of drilled down in it and they found oil. Has anybody ever had that thought process going in your mind? I'm just telling you, would that just not be the coolest? Well, you know what? That's what this is saying right here. Check this out. We say that we've got the good news. We say that we've got the best thing that ever happened, right? And so I have a picture in my brain where the best thing that could have ever happened, what did this guy do? He went out and anything that he forgot about everything else in his life, and his main desire was to get that field, to get that prize. And we have to have the same attitude as this guy. Man, we've got the best thing on the planet. We need to forget about everything else in life so that we can attain or get to or allow to come into our life the greatest, most rewarding, most precious, most treasurable thing on the planet, which is this. Many times people are not a disciple because it interferes with their life. We spend so much of our time trying to be somebody that discipleship interferes with that. So we need to have a denial of self, a supreme love for Jesus. Denial of self is the second one. The third one is abiding in the Word. Can I just tell you something very quickly? This book will change you. This book will change you. I can't do squat for you. I really can't. I can pray for you. I can do that. And you know what? That's huge. You know, I hear some people say, well, all we can do is pray. What? I mean, it's just the most powerful force on the planet, prayer, but that's all you can do. That's all you can do. But this book is life, and this book will change you as you get into this book. And let me just tell you something. We need to be getting into the Word. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to get into this thing and get a Bible that you can understand. This book will tell you who you are. This book will tell you why you're here. This book will tell you what you can do with your life. Get into this book. John 15, 4 and 7 says, remain in me. In other words, remain in this, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 7 says, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, what are his words? Right here. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be done for you. We have to stay in the Word. And let me just say something else. If you're not in the Word, get into the Word. And if you don't, if you say, well, I don't understand the Bible, get a Bible you can understand. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Let me tell you where to start. Start in John. Start in the book of John. The book of John was written, the reason it was written was so that people would believe. So just start there. And don't think that you have to read the whole book of John tonight. Take the first chapter in John and just start reading through John. Take seven verses. Just start getting this in you. I can't explain this to you. I've said this before. I can't explain this to you. But once you start getting this thing in you, something happens in you because this is alive. Something will happen in you, and something will begin to change in you, and something will begin to create a hunger in you. Something will happen when you get this Word inside of you because it's alive. So just go home and just say, you know what, I'm going to read five scriptures tonight, just five verses, and I'm going to digest them. I'm going to allow them to assimilate into my spirit. So we have to get into the Word. The fourth one is this, a love for one another. Check this out. John 13 says, men will know you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. I was at a funeral Friday. I left Thursday night, traveled throughout the night, got there Friday. At 11 o'clock Friday in Wooster, Ohio, was at a funeral. Paul Herman, our guitar player, one of our guitar players, his brother passed away. And I was at this funeral, and this guy's name was Roger Herman. And I sat as people, I always kind of hate it when they do this in funerals, but there was a reason for it. The pastor got up and said, well, if anyone wants to say something about this person, you come up and say something. I always hate kind of being in that because sometimes that can be like a four-hour service. And I knew I had to get back. And I know that sounds selfish and I need to get rid of self, so I shouldn't have admitted that, but it's the truth. Anyway, they started off and they were talking about Roger Herman. And I just got to tell you, man, you talk about a love for people. You talk about a love for people. Very unassuming man, an incredible Christian gentleman. And I heard story after story after story how he didn't even know that I had a need, but he came to my door and he knocked on my door and he said, the Lord told me that I needed to give you this. And it's just when this one person needed groceries. Or he'd go to another person, he'd say, hey, the Lord told me to do this. And it was just when their water heater busted. And there's no way he could have known that, but he was just following the Spirit. He just loved people. He was, I'll never forget that the one lady stood up and said, my first husband, she was sitting with her second husband now. Her first husband was just evidently a really cantankerous kind of soul. I mean, a mean person. And he was always very venomous to Roger. And this guy was a pastor of a small church, Roger was. And always very venomous to this man, always just incredibly venomous. But Roger was always kind. And one day something happened and Roger had to go to the hospital. And the wife said, I'm going to call Roger and see if he'll take it. He said, no, don't you call that preacher. Anyway, they got kind of in an argument. Well, anyway, when he saw Roger, he evidently threw a lighter at him or something, was acting real cantankerous. And Roger just, you know, he let it kind of fall off his back like water off a duck's back. And he drove him up to the hospital and he drove him back. And the wife said to this, her husband later that night, she said, what was it like riding with him? He said, you know what? He said, he didn't preach to me one time. He wasn't preaching at me or talking down. All he did was just drive and was loving to me. This gentleman went to the hospital one day, or the doctor, and got a report that he had a brain tumor. This is so beautiful because it's a picture of Christ. And I was sitting here listening to this story, and he got a brain tumor. And the wife said, I'm going to call this person or that person. He said, no, I want you to call Roger. And Roger went to the house, and he'd been cantankerous for years and years and years toward him. And Roger never preached at him, never browbeat him with the Bible. He just loved on him. And this gentleman gave his heart to Christ. 2 weeks later, he passed away. And he's celebrating in heaven today because of Roger. And I just dare say that Roger's probably up there now. And he's probably fellowshipping with this gentleman that gave his heart to Christ. And that guy's saying, man, thank you. Thank you for not preaching to me. Thank you for not hammering me over the head with it. You just loved on me. And love, everyone will know that you're my disciple when you love one another. You know, and love's not always convenient, man. It's not convenient to love. People have needs, and it's not always convenient to help people. But you know what, man? You want somebody to know you're a disciple of Christ. You want to be a disciple of Christ? Love on people. Love on people. The fifth one is this: you'll bear much fruit. And I just have to go back to that. I could look through that funeral and see all the fruit that this man generated because of his love. When you do these first four characteristics of a disciple, you will bear much fruit. The sixth one is this: you need to embrace the cross. And I want you to get this one. This is a characteristic of a disciple. Discipleship, like I said earlier, is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a progression. Embracing the cross. What does it mean? You always hear somebody say, I need to embrace the cross. Let me explain to you in very simple terms. This really enlightened me on what it means to embrace the cross as a disciple or a Christian. Embracing the cross simply means that when my will or my desires oppose the will of God, that becomes a cross for me. Hear that. When my will opposes the will of God, that becomes a cross for me. And if I embrace God's will and I die to self, I am embracing the cross. Isn't that beautiful? That is such a great, because you always hear the Christian lingo, well, just embrace the cross, hide behind the cross. What's that mean, man? I'll tell you what it means. It means that when your desires oppose his desires, you die to self and you embrace his will. That's beautiful. So we will, as disciples, embrace the cross. So we've learned four laws: the law of the time element, the law of death, the law of hate, and the law of discipleship. The last law is this. I'll go through it quickly. The law of identification. And I cannot even begin to explain to you how incredibly important it is for you to understand the law of identification. You see, if you try to duplicate what Jesus did, if you try to just duplicate the attributes of God in your life, in your own strength, let me tell you what will happen. You will be bound by legalism. Let me say it again because I just said something. If you try to manufacture the attributes of God, trying to follow behind him so hard, trying to do in your own strength, I promise you it's going to end up in the bondage of legalism. We're just keeping rules. We're just doing what Christians are supposed to do without understanding the grace of God that empowers us to be identified with Christ and in his death. Let me just say something to you. We sang a song earlier about it. He's my righteousness. He is my righteousness. I can't be righteous. I'm a scumbag. I'm dung. I'm all that junk. He, my friend, is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. I can't do enough to be clean in his sight. He is my sanctification. We have to understand God's grace, his enabling, empowering presence. Many times when folks become a Christian, they think that they need to work for Christ. And let me tell you something, in ministry, this can get in a minister's head. I gotta do. I gotta work for God. The fact is, check this out. He works in you, and he works through you. You don't have to work for God. We don't live for him. We live in him. Are you catching this? Following Jesus doesn't mean trying to walk as he did, but allowing him to live through you. That's what living for Jesus is. You know, let me go back to the story that I just said. Roger could have been trying to get another soul, get another scalp in the kingdom. He could have just said, hey, you know, Jesus, he's coming back. You know, he's riding in the car. He's coming back. And you know, if you don't get saved, you're not going back. You know what that would have done to that guy? It would have repelled him away from Roger. All Roger did, and you know what? Here's the cool thing about it. See, a lot of Christian people think, well, you know, I can't be around people that are not of the world or that aren't Christian. I can't be around those kind of people. Let me just tell you something. That's why we're planted here. Now, we can't be of the world, but I am planted in this world so that when I rub shoulders with somebody, they see that I can hang. I mean, I understand you're messed up because I'm messed up. What I'm trying to say is we don't have to be a religious people. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to be a religious people. I want you to be able to be around people, and if they're doing something, you're just like, well, hey, man, I'm not going to partake of that, but I see where you're at. Are you guys following me? Because if we get this as a church, I'm telling you, man, people are going to be, when they come into problems, check this out. I know I'm going off. What time is it? 11:27. I'm going to stop here in a minute. Check this out. I know a gentleman that I have had a working relationship with. He's not a believer. He's not a follower of Christ. And something happened with one of his workers, and that worker, her son was in Hendersonville Hospital and was deathly sick, terribly sick. They said he might not make it. And this guy that I have a relationship with called me up and says, hey, now this guy, you would never think he would call me for anything when it comes to spiritual stuff because he's just not there. He called me up. He says, hey, I want to talk to you about something. I want you to put your pastor hat on for just a second. He said, there's a need and the family would like for you to go up and pray with this individual. Now, there have been some other people in the office that had been a witness to this person, but he called me and he said, he really needs a touch from God. Listen, who do they call? Who do they turn to whenever they're in a dire need of something? They're going to turn to us. If we're not that browbeaten kind of way, you need Jesus, doggone ya. Sometimes we act like we hate them. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. God loves them as much as he loves you. He's concerned about them as much as he's concerned about you. It's us in him and him in us. One more illustration and I close. It's an illustration out of the book. The lady that wrote the book, her name is Pickett. I believe that's right. She was struggling with the whole legalism thing. She's struggling with identifying with Christ. She's struggling with all this stuff. And she said that she was in a meeting one time in Canada. And God just gave her a word. And in this word, God said, go get a bucket. She didn't have a bucket. So I think in her mind, she went to the beach, a little sand bucket, you know, or whatever. And God said, okay, now I want you to take that bucket and I want you to go out into the Pacific Ocean and I want you to fill that bucket up with the ocean. And so she filled that bucket up with the ocean. He said, now what's in the bucket? And she said, the ocean. And he said to her in her spirit, he said, you're right. There's ocean in that bucket. Now, would you rather have the ocean in your bucket or would you rather have the Pacific Ocean? And she said, I'd rather have the Pacific Ocean. He said, well, then you run out into that and you let it flow all over you and you just swim in it and you enjoy its power and you enjoy its current. And you enjoy its life inside of it. Enjoy the ocean. Now, listen, folks, many times in our lives, I know I've been guilty of this. I've got my bucket and it's full of the ocean. It's full of that relationship with God. It's full of that. And God's saying to us as a church, he's saying to United Church, he's saying, man, you're right. You do have that bucket full of the ocean. And I'm in that bucket. But he's saying, man, I've got so much more. And let me tell you how you can get that so much more. Let me tell you how you can see Jesus when you embrace the law of the dying seed. When I die to me, I will live like I've never lived before, and so will you. I want you to bow your heads right where you're at. And I'm going to close with this scripture as your heads are bowed. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to give anybody in this room that's never given their life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you're not walking with Christ right now, the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to try to persuade you. I'm not going to try to twist your arm. I am going to give you that opportunity. And let me just say this on the front side. It is the most critical and important decision you will ever make in your entire existence. If you would like to give your life to Christ, or if you would like to rededicate your life to Christ this morning and die to self right now, right where you're sitting, as everyone's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I just want you to raise your hand right where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? Oh, God is so gracious. God is so good. God is drawing people to his side right now. I want everybody in this room to say this prayer. Now, the folks that raised their hands, hear me for a second. I want you to say this, and I want you to mean this with every fiber of who you are. As you die to self. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I've sinned. And I recognize my need for a Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And I confess with my mouth that he is my Savior my Lord and my soon coming King. Jesus, come into my heart. Heal my broken heart. And God, as you do this, I will serve you with a passion. In Jesus' name, amen.